Father than you. No greater God and no greater Abba than you, Jehovah, Yahweh, our Lord of hosts, our loving Father. Even when sometimes we don't feel like we've been good fathers. Father, sometimes when we don't feel the love of a father and the leadership of a father, we know we can appeal to your mercy and grace. Father God, today when we feel guilty sometimes because we haven't played that role well, we know, God, you are there for us. And today, Father God, we praise you and we honor you. Speak to us, Father God, from the throne room of God and touch our hearts with our word, for your word is Jesus, your word is life. Father, today we ask for a living word, a word that is relevant to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Hey, I'm still excited, following on from the marriage of Mr. and Mrs. Leary yesterday. I don't know where they are, but we have Paul. Yes, and the Kate family and all the sisters and the in-laws are with us, so we're so, so happy. And you are with us, too. And I'm so grateful to God. I don't take it as a right to have you come in here every Sunday, but I am so grateful to God that you come, simply because you want God to speak to you. You want to connect with God in worship. You want to be obedient. You want God to lead you in another direction from where everybody in this world is being led. Being a Christian is not counterculture. It's a good thing. It gives you direction. And we've been doing a series called Spiritual Gift. And we're continuing that, even though it's Father's Day. And we hope that there may be a few things that we can connect it to a father, while the media people sort out the echo for me. So today we're going to talk about the gift of leadership and mercy. The gift of leadership and mercy. We will not be able to cover both at the same time, so we'll have to shift some of the material to next week. So don't miss it. What are we trying to say right now? What we're trying to say is that we want to have the right people in the right places for the right reason at the right time. Are you hearing me? We want to have the right people in the right places for the right reason at the right time. And when it comes to leadership, that is what our agenda got to be set at. The right people in the right places for the right reason at the right time. And today being Father's Day, I'm so privileged I'm one of them. Not everybody is a father. And we celebrate the babies on the way. Pray that your baby sleep at night. So that if not, it's your duty to wake up so that your wife can sleep.
Amen.
It doesn't matter whether you go to work or not. It's your duty. Help out. Thank God. You got to be the right person. That's why you're a father. Every father is the right person. And every father needs to be at the right places. Sometimes some fathers are misplaced, not in the right places. We forgive them today. Hallelujah.
Yes.
We will not hold grudges against them because when we forgive, the Bible says that we'll be forgiven. Sometimes it hurts to think about fathers sometimes, but most of the time it is good and it brings joy. And fathers are put in the face of this earth for the right reasons. And if they are the place at the right time, I was listening to the Lord and said most of the time he was away. That was for a right reason. He was going to earn some money, right? And he was sending home, were you? Thank you. Your children can tell. They said yes, so that means they lack nothing. Thank God. I hope you save some. So he was sending home and the right time. So Fathers need to take their role at the right time. And fathers are born to be leaders. Right? They got to provide leadership. If you're a father and you are not providing leadership in your home, you are abdicating responsibility. And that is not acceptable. Are you with me? So if you're a father and you are not responsible, that is not acceptable. That's not God's way. Now, the literal meaning for leadership is to stand before. Stand before. That is in front. Right? It's a divine enablement to cast a vision. To motivate and direct people to harmoniously accomplish the purpose of God. Lord used the word, in his language, discipline. I'm wondering what you guys were thinking. Oh, these days we don't discipline people. Look, discipline is direction. Discipline is correction. Discipline is motivation. Discipline is encouragement. Are you with me? Yes. Don't you quote me, spare the rod and spoil the child. Which rod are you talking about? The rod of authority. Praise God. That's what we're talking about. Not that big stick that you have under your bed. That will hurt your child and you might go to prison in England for it. So don't use it, but use your authority. Use the role that God has given to you. Use the discipline that God has put in your hands. God has given the divine authority to cast a vision, paint a picture for your household, paint a picture for your children, show leadership. And if you're a leader in the church, you've got to begin to take your role to begin to cast a vision. You've got to motivate the people that you are dealing with. You've got to direct them in a harmonious way to accomplish God's purpose in the church. And for you as a home, as a father, you've got to accomplish God's purpose for you. God put you there as a leader. And he wants you to direct them right. He wants you to motivate them right. He wants you to actually pave that pathway. Give them a pathway that the children can follow. If you don't, you've abdicated responsibility. And if they don't go right, who do you blame? You blame the government. In our culture, in our tradition, we always say, oh, the government has taken all the canes from us. So our children are going haywire. It's not true. Which cane did they take from you? They didn't take any. They just put some boundaries so that you don't abuse your children. But you have authority to discipline them so that you can direct them right. That is the challenge for us. Now, how do we spot someone who's a leader? Or we can say distinctives. How do we support someone who has a divine enablement to cast a vision, to motivate and direct people to harmoniously accomplish the purpose of God? How do we support that person? You will see that that person will provide direction for God's people or ministry. If you father, you see that person is actually providing direction, interested in children's education, interested in what they do, interested in where they go, interested in going to teacher, parents, association, or meetings. Any fathers here who abdicate that responsibility? Sure, we will not shame you. We will just clap for you. Any fathers here who doesn't go to his daughter or son's teacher training, whatever, meeting, or for whatever reason? Maybe you're too busy. Yes? On occasion, it's good to go and hear. Teachers tell you all the things that they have to tell, but be there and hear what they haven't said. It's important that you do. Don't leave all the work to the mothers. Fathers, you have a responsibility. You are part of the equation, and God needs you. So you provide direction. You see, I'll make this statement. That is mine. Having an opinion about what goes on around you does not make you a leader. Are you hearing that? Having an opinion. Some people have an opinion about everything that goes around. Everything they think they know the answer, they have to tell you what to do. That does not make them leaders. See, they are armchair opinionists. You see, their opinion doesn't matter. You are the forefront. You are the one who take responsibility. Are you with me? Because everybody's entitled to their opinion. Some opinions may be good, but it's their opinion. So, if you're a leader, you provide direction for God's people or for ministry. You see, you motivate others. That's how to support them. You motivate others to perform to the best of their abilities. You see, in this church, we say mediocrity is not an option. In fact, mediocrity is not in God's diary. When we're talking about the gift of creative communication, it was quite obvious for us that anything other than the very best, excellence at all levels, is how God made it to be. Are you following? Exactly. So, your role as a father and your role as a leader is to motivate others to perform to the best of their ability. Whether it be in the home or church or leading a ministry, make sure that you motivate the people in your ministry to perform at the best of their ability. If they are complaining, they are not in the right place. Or you're not doing your job. Somehow you got to find a way. Somehow find what makes them tick. What makes them connect. And do that to fire them up so that they can give the best. Every individual has something special in them. Every individual has something good in them. And it's for you. Sometimes they don't even know. Sometimes they know, but they don't know how to bring it up. And they may become disruptive, but it's for you as a leader to harness that and leverage it in the right direction. That is what the gift of leadership does. You do that by words, by persuasions, by convictions, and by your actions. You take a stand before, because they see that in any situation that you need to come in, you come in at the right time because you are the right person. You are a leader. You come in, sometimes they need persuasions. You have to persuade them of the reason why they have to do things. Sometimes fathers, we say, don't you do this. That's it. We're father. We have a bigger voice, a deeper voice than mother. So that is it. Don't. That is not the point. Sometimes the children need persuasion. Are you with me? As a leader, sometimes you have to persuade your kids and show them where to go. And sometimes the people that we lead, either in a church or in a ministry, they're like children. You have to persuade them. Sometimes you have to even persuade them to come to church. Persuade them to be on time. Persuade them to be there when you need them. Persuade them to give the very best that they could give. Some are just not motivated, and you have to persuade them to get to that point. You have to do that. And you have to. They have to believe in you. There's got to be some conviction in you that they see that this man or this woman loves what he or she is doing, convicted by it, and the person is passionate about it, believing that and doing it. For that reason, they follow that conviction and make sure that you are a doer. So you lead by example. You lead by example. Now, how do we spot these guys? Press the button for me. Don't just knock off. Sometimes, thank you. Sometimes, as a leader, you have to present the big picture for others to see. You see, sometimes you ask somebody to say hospitality. Can you make sure that there's drink, tea, coffee, and everything? You see, unless you give them the big picture, they don't see. The people who come to church are not hungry, you know. Most often, they will eat before they come, or they have their cup of tea or something. And if you don't give them a cup of tea, it will not make them any less religious or spiritual. But it is nice to be hospitable. And as you serve the tea and coffee, it gives people a chance to hang around so that you can have some conversation with them. It helps you to get to know people. And it's when you get to know people a little bit that relationships are formed. We human beings are relational. That's how God made us. So if you want people to come to your church in and out, just open. But if you want them to come in and hang around to tell them who they are, where they come from, provide tea and coffee. Provide some refreshment. And make sure it's good. No cheap biscuit, no cheap coffee. Everything's got to be quality. Because if you value them, you give them the very best. No Tesco value, no ask the price. Well, probably not Marks and Spencer, but if you can afford it. If it's just where you shop, then bring Marks and Spencer. But whatever it is, it's got to be quality. Right. The shop doesn't matter. It's got to be quality. So I was focusing on the quality of it. It's got to be good. Because our God is good. You see, and if somebody is coming to your home, you make an effort to come and visit you to give the person the very best. So why is that the person is coming to the house of the Most High God, and you think that person is, what, is worth the cheapest that you can find down the market? Why? Does that make sense? So that is the argument for me. You see, it's not a matter of being rich or being stingy or being wasteful, but valuing people. That is the reason why we believe if you do something, do it well. The Bible says that whatever your heart finds to do, do it well. That is what leadership is about. Leadership is about painting the big picture to motivate others. So when you paint the big picture to them this way, they are motivated to do the very best. And on time, when it is needed. Right? Hot tea, hot coffee, and that kind of thing. Let me move on swiftly. You model the values of your ministry to the people. You model the values of your ministry to the people. You see, when you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 25 to 26, I'm reading from New International Version of the Bible. It says, Jesus said to the disciples, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority call them their friends. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." You have to model something about that ministry. What do you? For us in this church, we say we are warm and welcoming. That is who we are. That is our value. We want people who come to this church to feel warm and welcoming. Not only grilling at the door, but like the tea that we provide, by genuinely being vulnerable, just loving you from the bottom of our hearts, not to pretend. Always I see that what you see about me is what you get. If you think I'm rude, that is who I am. I hope none of you think that way. Paul, you don't think that way, do you? Okay. I thought I should put you on the spot in case. At least you'll be honest with me. So, folks, what we're trying to say here is that you got to model the values of the ministry. You see, when you have got to be a leader, be it in the family home, a father, or be it in the workplace, or more so in the church, you got to value the people. Don't lord it over them because you are a leader. See, Jesus is saying that the people of this world, they lorded over them. And then they said, "They are my friends, they are my staff, they are my colleagues." And yet they are abusing them. They said, "They are my kids," and yet they are abusing them. You are lording over them. You don't give them a chance. You want to put a culture of fear in them and call them friends because you pay them, right? And call them friends because you provided food. Jesus says, no. He says, anyone who has such a responsibility to be a leader should actually be as a servant, the one who served, because I came to serve. Isn't it? So, if Jesus said that, look, I came to be the servant, even though I'm a leader, then we have to model that to the people that we lead. Leadership is not a positional statement only. It's a servant relationship. Amen. How do we spot them? That's the last point I'll raise. Take responsibility and establish goals. Ownership, I'm talking about. Take ownership. The essence of leadership is not about positions, but about what you do. The essence of leadership is not about having that post title, but what you do with that post titles. Do you know a lot of countries in some parts of the world are not growing, even though they have all the resources that some people would die for? Simply because for their leaders, it's a positional statement. They do nothing to help the people. In your workplace, are you a manager or team leader or director? And what are you doing to accomplish the goals of the organization? What are you doing to enhance your people? I've come across some people that if you work for them and you are a temporary staff, You have no rights. You can't be trained. And yet you work 10 times as much as the permanent staff. They're permanent, so they don't work. Right. The question is, how do you treat the people that you lead? Are you literally taking ownership of that sheep that you lead? Are you taking them as your people, that their success is your success? I'm hoping that one day when I grow so gray and my pension is not enough, hopefully my children will remember to remind their husband that we have to send some £50 by MoneyGram to my father. And make sure you send a barrel, right, every Christmas, wherever you are. Thank you. If you don't understand that, it's okay. So what we're saying here, folks, is that you have to take responsibility and establish goals. That means you have to lay down the rules. You have to make sure that this is what I expect. Because people have no guidelines, they have no rules, then there is chaos. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Is that right? I'm talking about walk through the Bible. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Except what? Ruth and Samuel. Come to walk through the Bible. Thank you. Come to walk through the Bible on the 11th of July, 9:30. We're going to walk you through the Old Testament. It will blow your mind like anything here in this building. Don't forget, take a leaflet from the back. Walk through the Bible. Okay, let me move on very quickly. Now, talking about leadership, I want to take, there's so many examples in the Bible, especially when you go to the Old Testament. I love that. I mean, I love the Old Testament. And the story about the kings, the 39 kings of Israel. Amazing that there's one lady in there, if you check it out. So, 39 kings of Israel. It's all about leadership lessons. That's what the whole book is about, leadership lessons. You've got to be pointing in the right direction to really understand what God is trying to teach his people. Remember, only 8 followed God. The rest didn't. Anyway, walk through the Bible. So leadership of David. Now, David was a king, but before he became a king, he was just one of us, wasn't he? Yeah. Exactly. So, leadership of David in the church. He didn't come to South Street Baptist Church. He didn't come to your home church, but he was in the church of God. Leadership of David in the church. You see, David turned hopeless situation into hopeful situations. He turned hopeless situations into hopeful situations. I mean, to speed up it, I mean, most of now probably just say those things, believe that, I mean, it's in the Bible, and go and look up for it. That's why we put reference there for you. But he turned hopeless situation into hopeful situation. You see, this story is about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I would expect all of you to know. If you don't, go and read for yourself. Goliath was a giant. He was from a group of people called Philistines, right? And that land was given to the tribe of Dan. And there was one judge who was supposed to be one of them, and his name was Samson. But let's talk about David for now. So this Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not a servant of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subject. But if I overcome him and kill him, you become our subject and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defile the army of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The situation was very hopeless then. They were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16 says that for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning, every evening, and took his stand. He was a leader. He took his stand and said, I dare you, I challenge you. If there's a man among you, let him wear the trousers and show up. These are my words. And nobody could stand up. Even the king himself was scared. There was a hopeless situation. But there was this man called David. If you look at verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. He wasn't a king then. The Bible said he was but a youth. He was a shepherd. He said, let nobody lose heart on account of this man, for I will go and fight him. So a leader in a situation where people are scared and fearful to do anything, in a situation where people are doubtful and not willing to do anything, in a situation where people are not motivated and they're just lackadaisical and they're just uninspired in the workplace or at home or at church or where your kids don't want to do anything, it is your role to turn that hopeless situation into hopeful situations. So that means you have to find solutions. So fathers begin to find solutions in the home. And whatever ministry you are leading, begin to find solutions. Don't sit down. If the situation is hopeless, that means you're heading towards failure and disaster. The other story I will not read, but believe me, is there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. Still David. It was a time that David used to live in a little town called Ziklag in Israel. And David was all over the place. Saul was chasing him, was fighting all over the place. Wars that are not his, he was fighting. And that was what David was. And he had a band of people following him. You see, every good person, every aristocrat, every person who had a real job stayed with Saul. But the ones who were homeless, jobless, no brains, whatever, they followed Saul. And David, my apologies, they just went to follow Saul. And the Bible called them, they were useless men. I keep saying Saul, isn't it? I'm talking about David. I don't know why the guy has no heart and I'm still mentioning him. See, we're talking about David, whole heart. So, they will go and follow David. And they were called useless men, hopeless men. And I'm thinking, these people had no hope. And at the time, what happened was that David went to war, and when he came back, the Amalekites, another group of people, they just attacked Christians just like that. If you are weak Christians, you come under the influence of that spirit. It just makes you weak. If you are on the fringe on the congregation, you see that you're going away further and further away. That's what the Amalekite did. You see, the story was that when the Israelites were treading through the promised land, these people were living in caves, and then they would just come, and they would not attack the mob, but they would attack those who were on the fringe, those who were weak, those who stray away from the congregation. That's their specialty. They also have the spirit of witchcraft as well. You see, and they can attack leaders. If the leader is sinful, the leader is weak, the leader is not obedient to God, they cannot do that. They make you weak, they make you prayerless. So if you're a Christian, you are weak, prayerless, you're not fellowshipping with believers, you are not right at the center of worship and firing yourself up, focusing on the journey that you are on, the Amalekite will just get you. Are you with me? Yes. I'm reopening your eyes to some truth because I know it is true. So, what we're saying is that the Amalekite came in and they just carried the people away. They carried their wives, they carried their livestock, they carried their kids, they carried everybody. And then David and the rest, after they fought, they came back. When they came back, the town had been burnt down. There was nobody. The Bible said that they were so distraught, they cried and wept so much that there was no strength in them to weep anymore. And verse 6 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel said, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. See, the people were so distraught that some people even began to turn against him. I said, look, we went to war together. I wasn't there. I didn't do that. So why are you turning against me? If you're a leader, sometimes your people will turn against you. I've gone through that many times, and it hurts like anything. Sometimes there's almost no strength in you to to stand to fight. There's no strength in you to stand to do anything. The only way you can do and get yourself up is to encourage yourself in the Lord. You may be a father at home and your child has gone a different direction that you did not anticipate, or exams has just gone so bad. You feel it too, because David was feeling the pain that those people were feeling, because his wife had been carried, his children had been carried. So the pain that they were going through, he was feeling it too. So leaders feel the heart of the people that they lead. So when you are killing them, remember, they're human too. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And by doing so, he turned a hopeless situation into a hopeful one. Because from there on, he just found a prophet and a man of God and went and said, "Tell me, what does God say? Should we pursue them?" And said, "God said, pursue them." And they went. And the outcome was that they were able to rescue everything. The Bible said they did not lose a thing. Everything that was carried away, they brought it intact. Yes? So leaders will have to sometimes fight to turn hopeless situation into hopeful situation. Coming back to, this thing keeps sticking, I don't know why. Coming back to David again. He faced the Israelites. And at the time, the Israelites lacked vision when they faced Goliath. But David saw a cause to fight. Because at the time, they did not see beyond. In fact, David's words is that, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defiled the army of God? I will make sure that I will make his herd a fodder for the birds of the air." He saw something that the people could not see. And a leader ought to see things that people could not see. That is a vision caster. Amen. He saw things that people could not see. And every father, somehow, as your kids are growing up, if nothing at all, you have experience. You must have gone through the stages before. You must have heard stories before. You must have seen things before. And therefore, gathering it from that, not being even a prophet, you can predict the outcome. And therefore, you got to do something about it. Just don't watch the kids go wrong. It's your responsibility. Sometimes the mothers become so busy. And they become so tired. Not that they're not good people. They're amazing managers. We salute them. But today is Father's Day, so I'm talking about fathers. So you have to bring a vision. David was not on the battlefield. He came from outside. And he saw that. And when his brother saw him, he said, "Look, you are naughty. You just want to come and watch a video film of the fight." I've just inserted a video bit. Right. "You just want. You think it's a video game we have in here. It's a real fight. Have you seen that man? Get out of here." And you know what David said? If you read a King James Version or a New King James Version, he said, "Is there not a cause for me to be here? Is there not a reason for me to be here? Is there not a reason for you to be a leader? You've got to find a cause for which you've been made a leader. What is the reason? You have to find a cause for which you are a father. What is the cause?" Or you thought the cause is only to make a baby. There must be a reason. There's got to be some responsibility to be taken. There's got to be some money you have to put on the table. There's got to be some direction and vision that need to cast in that home. You've got to be there when they need you. There's a reason why you're a leader in this church. There's a reason why you're a leader out there in that job. There's a reason. When your people lack vision, you have to have a cause for the fight that is in your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, David exercised the gift of wisdom. David exercised a gift of wisdom. I don't know where the words came in for. And saw beyond what others didn't see. Or see what others don't see. You see, now, this is coming back to 1 Samuel chapter 30 again. During the time that David was going with his 600 men to pursue the Amalekites, to pursue them and to bring back their wives, their children, their livestock, and everything that has been stolen. When they went and they were going, they got to a point that they were so tired. And 200 of them said, look, we are so tired, we have no strength in us to go and fight this battle. We'll be here and we'll look after your baggage for you whilst you go and fight. That is exactly what they did. The 400 pursued them eventually, and they saw these people making merry and enjoying the things that they had. They pursued them, and they utterly destroyed them and got everything apart from 400 who got on camels and horses and ran away. So when they were coming, I'm just telling you a story, it's all in the Bible. When they were coming back, and they got to the place that the other 200 people who couldn't join them on the battlefield were, they were so happy to see them and everybody coming back. But the Bible said, but some of David's worthless men. In some translations, use a different word. So I haven't got the right version in a second. New International Version I'm looking for, right? Okay. When when they got there, some of these men, he said, but some evil men and troublemakers among David's followers. But in some translations, some of these worthless men said, but these people stopped. They did not go to the battlefield with us. So just give them what, I mean, they deserve. They only deserve their wives and kids. But as for the booty, they are not allowed to have part because they did not go the full mile with us. Brothers and sisters, sometimes if you're a leader, not everybody will go the full mile with you. It doesn't mean that you should punish them. They still have a role. Those of you who look after the backs out there. Somehow they need motivation to move on. Sometimes they need encouragement. Sometimes you don't have to pay evil with evil. We have to pay evil with good. They have a reason for not going on. They had an excuse. They were so wearisome. They were so tired that they would not move. And sometimes you have to find a reason why your staff is not performing. I went to a place, a big organization that I was working, and some of the staff were always sick. Some were paying so much for them to have physiotherapy and other things. And I look at them thinking, you know what? I just prayed about it. And I realized these people actually need motivation. Some of them has been really prejudiced over the years that they just become useless. They have no confidence in themselves. They become emotional wreck, and they can't concentrate. Anytime they get to work, they begin to literally feel panic attacks. I'm not a doctor, but that's what God showed me. Now, I called him in one-to-one. We realized that there were some issues there. And I told him, look, I will help you get out of that situation. And within 6 months, 4 staff that were vulnerable staff became one of the most fantastic staff that I could think of. Amazingly, one of them today sent me a message about what Father's Day. And I haven't worked with him for 3 years. And he's now been promoted as a very senior head of department. And the guy was only printing, reports when I went. Qualified accountant, right? And now he's gained that confidence. He leads a department in a different job. Isn't this amazing? Yes. Not because of me, but you have to make sure that you actually exercise the gift of wisdom and tell people to paint a picture for people to see what they would normally not see. Because I made them to see that, look, you are vulnerable. You can do something beyond yourself. Where you are is not what you ought to be. You've studied to be a qualified accountant. Not many people can get to that point. And you are worth more than printing reports. The person who prints a report is good enough, but you have brains that you can use beyond that. And they learn to write reports. They learn to do real jobs. And they learn to know their value, they enjoy it. I'm not the only one. Many people have done that before me. And nonetheless, many more will do that. So David said, look, even though these people did not go with us, we have to give them some incentive for them to know. Because supposing they did not give them something, they would say, David, you know, we told you we were tired, we couldn't go. We had a genuine reason. So why are you punishing us? When you went, somebody was looking after your bags and baggages. So why aren't you giving us part of the booty? They would have been enemies for life. Wouldn't they? Exactly. So use wisdom. A leader shows wisdom. The leadership of David. This is the last point I want to pick on that one. David turned worthless guys into amazing fighting men, passionate and dedicated followers of God. And see, the book of First Chronicles is an editorial over the life of David, right? It's an editorial over the life of David. First Samuel is a story about David. David is at the center of it. If you want to know his stories in First Samuel, if you want to know the editorial, the story of all David's life is in First Chronicles. Is that okay? Sure. Second Samuel is about Israel, and Second Chronicles editorial about Israel. So, we pick this one up. I will tell you what story it is. Oh, I've moved on quickly. He turned worthless guys into amazing guys. I'll tell you the story because of time, but believe the references are there. You see, they were given an editorial, like a review of David's life. Remember, all the time that we are talking, David wasn't even a king. He was under tremendous pressure. One, he was a shepherd. His brothers were pressurizing him. And secondly, he was being pressured by Saul, a king. He was even living rough. So love the rough sleepers and homeless people. Acts of love. Go and feed them, guys. Don't sit at home and talk about acts of love. And you're not coming here so that we can go and feed them. Show your love by action. Is that okay? Because some people, when you talk to them, it took something very little that went wrong for them in their lives. Most of them were not drug pushers, you know. It's just someone must have lost life. Maybe lost a loved one. Maybe lost a marriage. Or maybe just a job went away. Or something. Maybe exams didn't go right. Something just little. And they end up on the street. Listen to their stories. It will challenge you to value them more. So, these guys were following David. Nobody thinks about them. Some even they call, evil people with no good intentions. But then David was able to turn these people. The Bible said these are, now when you start reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 11, it said that these are the mighty warriors who helped David and who helped to put his kingdom in place and establish order. Hear me, worthless people, evil people, hopeless people become mighty warriors who helped to establish David's kingdom and put things in place. It's amazing, isn't it? So, there is good in everyone. You only have to have a good leader to liberate them right. There's good in every father, whether they are there or not, whether they are responsible or not, whether they are absentees or not, whether they accepted the baby or not. There's something good in them. If there's a way that we can liberate them, sometimes I pray that the women should be a little bit more patient. Some men are just stubborn. And damn irresponsible. But we have to find a way, excuse my language, we have to find a way to harness them in like a horse. Yeah? Be patient with them. If you push them too much, they get and in your eyes. So be careful how you bridle them. So, he was able to do that and was able to turn them around. And at the time that David was sitting down, and David couldn't go to Bethlehem because we had the Philistines occupying Bethlehem. And David was saying, oh, if somebody will go to Bethlehem and at the pool and the well in the center of the town, if that person will go and get me a cup of water, a drink of water so that I can drink, I'll be so happy. Guess what? Three of the men heard David say this. And you know what? In the night, they went. The Bible said they broke through the ranks of the Philistine. I mean, the Philistines were strong people. They had armored warriors. They were skilled in battle. They were civilized people. And they were serious guys. Right? And these guys broke through the ranks and went for the water and brought it to David. What passion! The leader, they believed in that leader. He was able to fire them up to the point that they would do anything for that leader. They will risk their lives for that leader. But I'm not saying this to let you worship leaders. But David did something to dispel that argument. When they brought the water, David just took the water. I can't wet the carpet. I mean, Ruth will be upset with me when she hears this. But I won't do that, so I'll just hold this way. And when they brought the water to him, David said, "Where did you go?" They said, "You know what? We went to that well that you said it's in Bethlehem that you wanted to drink from." Said, "What? You did that?" He just got the water. "Give me the water." He poured everything on the floor. You'll be upset, isn't it? You risk your life to do that. The symbol and the lesson for us to learn is that I pour this water to glorify God. I don't want you to worship me because I said I want this. You have to risk your life for me. You should rather risk your life for the sake of God. So the gift of leadership is a divine enablement for us to use our giftedness to glorify God, then to benefit others. Praise God. That is what God wants us to do. Use that gift to benefit others, to glorify God and to benefit others. He was able to cast that vision that worthless people became passionate and dedicated followers. I'm going to zip through this very quickly because our time is nearly there. What kind of a leader are you? You've got to be someone who leads with diligence. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, that if you give, you give generously. If you lead with diligence. If you show mercy, pour out your heart out there. Diligence means you've got to be industrious. You shouldn't be a lazy guy. Industrious. You should be working hard. You should be meticulous. That means you can't do things anyhow. Whether you are structured or unstructured, there should be some, what's the English expression? There's something to say. There's some manner in this craziness, or there's something wisdom in this craziness. What's the English expression for it? Say it again. Method in the madness. You guys are English. There's a method in the madness, guy. So whatever you do, you should be meticulous. Whatever angle you're coming from, there should be a method in it. You should be conscientious. You should be thorough. You should be attentive, and there should be carefulness. As a leader, that is what diligence means. Are you careful? Are you meticulous? Are you conscientious? Are you industrious? Are you attentive? Are you listening? Are you careful? A leader builds credible relationship, and this takes time. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He said, look, he says, show honor to the people who have oversight over you. Don't abuse them, for they have a responsibility before God to answer back for how they led you. So make it easy for them by honoring them. And I just want to say thank you so, so much. I wasn't expecting the gift that you gave me, whatever is in there. Thank you. Praise God for your lives. And I'm sure I'll pray for every signature that gets in there. So if yours is not there, put it in there. Hey, what sort of leader are we talking about? What kind of leader? They build credibility and take time to build that relationship. You have to find ways to build relationship. Servant leadership is a biblical model. Servant leadership is a biblical model. I've read Luke chapter 22 to you already. Now, John chapter 13, verse 12 and 15 is a story about Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. You see, and after Jesus Christ has washed their feet, at that time it's the custom that there should be someone to wash people's feet. But for some reason, everybody was a manager there, so nobody was there to wash no feet. And sometimes we all want to be leaders. Sometimes it is easy for men want to be fathers, but they don't want to take no responsibility. They don't want to wash no feet. Don't you know that you have to wake up for your child? Don't you know that you have to put your hand in your pocket and be responsible? Please, Let us take our right role. So here, as Father's Day, Jesus Christ modeled that for us. And that model is servant relationship. That is servant leadership. And it's simply this. See, I learned this in 1974 when I was a young lad. And I was in Youth for Christ. And this youth leader was talking. He said, he who wants to rule must first learn how to serve. I'm not sure I understood it, but I took it and was always leveraging my life in the right way. If I want to rule, if I want to be a leader, I should be a servant. And Jesus said, you know what? I am, you call me teacher, master, and Lord. So I am. So Jesus Christ, not that he didn't know who he was. He knew he was a teacher. He knew he was a master. He knew he was a Lord. Said, that is so I am. So I, your teacher, your Lord and master, if I wash your feet, then you should do the same. And let this be your example. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, so in this church, you think I don't know who I am? You think I don't know where I've studied? You don't think I know the Bible? You don't think I know who I am? You don't think your leaders know so much? But because we believe that we have to be servants, sometimes we're just down to earth so we can wash your feet. That's how we build relationship. I'm not saying you are disrespecting us. But you see, as leadership, we have an obligation to stay ahead and stand before. Stay ahead in the game. And I've told God, God, I don't want nobody to know you more than I know you. As long as I'm leading the church, I want to push myself. If I see that this person is coming along, I want to run so that I can know you more. Because how can you help them? If you're a leader and they are leading you, you can't be of help, isn't it? If they come to level 4 leadership, I have to be level 5 leadership. Right? Yes. That is absolutely true. So you don't sit down for the people you lead to lead you. You see, because people are not making any effort to grow in their leadership, when they sit down and somebody has leadership gifting and the person tries to lead them, then they fight back and becomes a problem because they are not growing. It's your problem, isn't it? And if someone comes to the church and they know that they think that, oh, you don't know what you're about, they want to lead you. But it's servant leadership, folks. Wash their faces. I know my role. I'm a teacher. I'm a Lord, not me, Jesus Christ, right? I'm a teacher, I'm Lord, and I'm master. I know, so it is. But I have washed your feet. Yeah? So when you come, people say, why don't you always put a picture of your leaders here and say, this is my leader, this is my leader. Leadership is not about photos, you know. It's about people knowing that you're a leader. Washing their feet. Be where they ought to be. When they are dirty, you're there with them. When they can't walk, you're there to nurse them. When they need a shoulder to cry, you're there. When they need to be told off, you make sure you do it firmly, with love. That's what leadership is all about. You'll be glad to know that I'm just about finished. one does not need to be in a leadership position to use this gift. One does not need to be in leadership position to use this gift. I've quoted two main passages. That is 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, in chapter 17, David was not with Saul. He was not one of the fighting men. He was none of the leaders. And yet, he went to be a leader. The Bible says he was the youngest, so he was at home looking after sheep. So you see, if you're a leader, the Spirit of God is upon you. You act your leadership. And therefore, it's not the position that you have. Saul was the leader, but was he leading the people? They sang and they said, Saul has killed 1,000, but David has killed what? 10,000. Because he showed leadership. When everybody's knee was wobbling and knocking together and teeth grinding together, he showed leadership. So you may be sitting down, you don't have the title as a leader, but people see you as a leader. They will come to you and they will talk to you. Are you with me? Some of you, like me, since you were a child, people have been coming to you, gathering around you for leadership. And that is exactly what God has given to you. Begin to pray that it will come through. Right? And David again, I mean, there was a guy called Abishai in 1 Chronicles. Abishai, if you read chapter 11, verse 10, 20 to 21, the Bible said he was not one of those three heroes that we are talking about. But he was even honored a double than those people. Why? Because he was able to, from nowhere, stand with David in the field against the Philistine, and he killed 300 people. And it was well known. So sometimes you are nowhere, but God will elevate you. That's what leadership is all about. So the message has come to an end, and I'll just want you to look at this. Leaders are vision casters, they're game changers, they're wise people, they model servanthood, and they take responsibility and are doers. You can leave that on the screen whilst Alice come and help us to pray this. Thank you, and God bless you.